Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California. We are in the Gospels. Actually, we're in Gospel of Luke. I think we're in chapter 9. So grab your Bible and get a cup of coffee.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Dan from Vancouver, Washington.
So join us, and we're going to be looking through the Gospels. According to something I've been reading from Ivan Panin, who was you talk about a student of the Greek and the Hebrew. This is a letter to Ivan Panin. Dear Mr. Panin, I'm a professor of Hebrew in Wycliffe College, Toronto. He had people from all over, and also he worked with Westcott and Hort, who were putting together the scriptures, and they wanted to have the most exact according to the original Greek and the Hebrew. And he noticed that all the scriptures, all the language in the scriptures has this particular thing, both Greek and Hebrew. Every letter in the Greek alphabet has two values, a place value and a numeric value, as well as a letter. You know, like alpha, beta, gamma, delta, A, B, C, D, E. It forms letters, but it also has two values. It has a place value and a numeric value. And if you take the passage I analyze, you will find out it will have two distinct systems of values running through it. The Bible is like a snowflake. If you look at it, it has this intricate weaving of numerics through it. And each number, even the numbers, have a meaning. Like number one, we all know, is unity, to be one with another. Now, we are in Luke 9, but we're looking back. Sometimes it's good to remind us of where we are on this journey. And I was thinking this morning and talking to Andy, we were having a coffee together, and we were just looking back, and I reread some information I got from Ivan Panin, who passed away in 1943. He was living around the time of the Civil War. And now this man was a master of numerics. He was one of Einstein's math teachers, a brilliant man. And we're talking beyond a lot of professors in college and much beyond the Bible professors today, the Greek and the Hebrew professors today, way beyond them. And he noticed that even the numeric values tell us something. But again, think of a snowflake. The Bible, if you look at it numerically, is like this beautiful, intricate pattern that we have just discovered in math and in science and in engineering, which was my profession, that this fractal geometry explains a snowflake. To all this, you can see a pattern. If I would have known this in doing hydrology that I did, I could see how I could have actually used this fractal geometry if I would have known about it. But I knew there was something about these patterns I was looking at. And then I started understanding this, what Ivan Panin was saying, and two is a witness. And if you look at Godhead, you'll see one, his divinity, his unity. And you look at two, here's his witness, the second person, you know, which is Jesus. And then three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is like a three-legged stool. This offers now a geometric situation where it'll stand up. And it's actually the best thing we found in surveying to use a tripod. If you use four legs, there will be tension between two legs versus the other. You'll never find it, and your instrument will drift. So they've gone to a tripod, which is the most stable thing, and that reflects God. Well, then there's the fourth outside of God, and it has to do with the earth. So he creates the world, and so on. Number five, look at your hand. How many fingers? How many toes? That is you. And five holes in your head. We have five holes in our head. Five fingers, five toes on each foot and hand. And number six, guess what that is? And this is someone else, is Satan. Unfortunately, man did not keep his sovereignty over creation. In his folly, he sinned against God and empowered someone else to take his place. And this someone else is Satan, one superior to man. That is the reason for number six. I wonder if man's number was not number seven, completeness, you know, maturity. But he fell from that. And then number eight belongs to Jesus, which is, in music, it's a new octave. Jesus brings in this New Testament. It's a new octave, a brand new day of the week. The eighth day is Sunday, the new day of the week. And we no longer have the Sabbath on Saturday in the New Testament. They met on the first day of the week, which is brought in by Jesus. That was in the Old Testament law. And now we have this. And nine, you'll see that present with things of the Holy Spirit. So here he notices this beautiful, intricate pattern in the scriptures. But also he was writing, and I just found this out lately, and I started talking to Andy about this about a year or so ago. Is that when we started talking about it, Andy, about the Gospels?
Yeah, it was about a year ago. That was when we first started making some sort of discussion about it, and now we're at this point.
So I'm going to read this from Ivan Panner. We're doing a look back. We're in the middle of Mark or Luke. We've already done Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but this morning Andy and I were talking over coffee, and we wanted to make sure that we refreshed in their minds why we are doing this. And this paragraph is from one of Ivan Panner's booklets that he put out. It's called Bible Numerics by Ivan Panner. And it is established as a definite point of teaching among all the scholars and theologians of the New Testament that the four Gospels were written on a definite plan. Matthew represents our Lord Jesus Christ as king. The genealogy of the king need not go any further back than Abraham. Out of you, kings will come. He said the same thing to his wife, Sarah, that she'd be the mother of kings, and he doesn't say it in that, but it says that idea. Therefore, Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham. Luke, on the other hand, being the gospel of the Son of Man, puts his genealogy back to Adam, but I'm going to break away from what he says here after the fall, because it shows Adam and his fallen son, Seth. We don't know the name of their first children because they had children right away for 128 years before they fell. And so she was probably popping about every 9 months, because after the fall, her pain was increased in childbearing. I'm going back to reading Ivan Panin's words here. Luke, on the other hand, being the gospel of the Son of Man, puts its genealogy back to Adam. John, being the gospel of the Son of God. So when we get into that, we'll again remind us all of that, goes back beyond Adam. In the beginning was the Word, was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. Now Mark, it is well understood, is the gospel of the servant. So I'm not going to read anymore. I can go back and refresh again later on some more of this. But these are important things to know, that there's a definite plan. And he went on to say that you can't really understand Mark until you understand Matthew.
And another point that we were talking about previously is that once you understand Matthew, it's a stepping stone, like a step that goes up, and you go up to another realm of the servant. And so it's very important from a growth standpoint in a person's belief structure that they understand God from the Matthew point, just the things he says in Matthew, and like God will pick us up the step. He'll pick us up and take us to the next step, and that's learning the servant. And in Mark, the word servant, it is, you know, it's a servant because it's a Greek word, and it means immediately. And I believe it's said over 40 times, immediately. Like when you go to a restaurant and somebody comes to your table, you want water immediately. You want them to be serving you. So we have to learn to be the servant. And furthermore, you're going into Luke, and that's next. But you see what I mean? It's a stair step effect. You take what you learned in the first step, and it carries you to the next step.
Well, let me keep reading then. I should really finish reading this because this is important. The key word in Mark is immediately. In the Authorized Version, this word is also given a straightway. It occurs 37 times, but we actually started counting that word euthys, and I think we found 42 times. But more in Mark than the rest of the New Testament. More in Mark. That's what he says. And the business of the servant is to do everything with dispatch. Now, you see the old Elizabethan English coming out of Pannon's. He means with dispatch, immediately, straightway. Now, if Mark begins by saying Son of God, then the whole becomes topsy-turvy. You see how dangerous it is to put in the words Son of God if we are going to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must first of all own him as our King. Isn't that interesting? So some people have translated us, you know, in the wrong sense, but we have to become servants. He's King. We must first of all learn to obey him. We are all babes in Christ wishing to become servants. And the Lord says, don't you get into Mark until you've gone through Matthew. What did you think when I first read this to you? I just read it and I'm going like, what? We need to really look into this so we can help people really make the right progression, not try to get them into college before they've done high school and not get into high school before they've done grammar school. And maybe we ought to all start with kindergarten.
It reminds me of a technical manual, like a repair manual. And if you jump to halfway through, you start working on things that won't fit together if you haven't done the first steps.
Don't get into Mark until you've gone through Matthew. Have you learned to obey me first? When you have gone through Matthew and Mark and have learned to know our blessed Lord as King and servant, Jesus did that. We're to walk with Jesus, so we're walk with him through learning he's King, Christ is King. Then we walk through with him as he was a servant, and he teaches us how to serve tables, how to wait tables and do dishes and so on. Then we are fit to see the blessed Son of God as he is in Luke, represented as the Son of Man, the gentle, loving Savior who's walked in our shoes, understands everything, understands every urge of our flesh. I'm going to go back to Pannon's. But it is not enough to know the Lord merely as King and servant. We need to know him as the eternal Son of God. Now we are fit to enter into John. You see, there is a definite order of theology, providing you do not mix it up and put the word Son of God in Mark. Isn't that interesting? That's why he worked with Westcott and Hort, and Ivan Pannon's Bible is the most accurate. We've tested it for 50 years. Now, I'm not saying he's perfect because I've found one or two or three, and I'd say that is amazing, where the others, I find pages where there are mistakes when you go back to the Greek. Not to be too fussy, but I found very few in his. And the thing is, maybe it's because he needed somebody to walk with him. I heard a little bit about his life through John Irwin, the publisher that kept publishing it, who knew him as a boy in his house, and also Jesse Bentley, who was his secretary. I've talked to both of them at length. Anyway, there are not a few of this kind of theological questions that can be satisfied or settled apparently in no other way than numerics. And there's other things to bring out in this, but again, we're looking at the Bible, especially the Gospels, to learn. And these four books are how we walk with Jesus. He said, come and follow me. And these things are to be understood. Now, when we did the foundation truths, weren't we in the Gospels a lot? You know, when we studied repentance and faith?
And every time that we studied it, we went by a book that brought the words like repent to us, and it brought it out of Matthew. We started in Matthew, and it would always repeat. It would start Matthew on one word, and it might go Mark and Luke, but then you get to the next word, it always would start with Matthew. So that pattern we've been doing, unbeknownst to ourselves, but we've been looking at it that way, and we've stayed a lot in the Gospels as we go through.
We're going to get back now into the Gospels, but first, Dan is going to sing Psalms 119, verses 169 through 176.
Cry, come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word, and let my supplications come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips praise you, for you teach me your statutes, and let my tongue sing of your word. For all your commandments are righteousness. And let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts, and I long for your salvation, O Lord. And your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. Oh, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
You know, another thing that we learned from Ivan Panin is that the whole Bible is numeric, but also the whole Bible was sung. And numerics are in music. It is one and the same. Numerics are throughout music. I wonder if the numerics, there's a tune for each of these that God has, if there's not a song through the numerics. Once we understand these snowflakes and so on, we have been practicing for 52 years singing the Bible. We know Jews sing the Bible. They sing the scriptures. They would sing it. The cantors sing the Bible. And so here we find all these beautiful patterns in the scriptures, and we respect them, Old Testament and New Testament alike. As a matter of fact, the numeric patterns are so intricate. Think of a tapestry. The tapestry is the same going from the Old Testament to New, so it is exactly the same. There is no seam in the middle. It's seamless. So now we're in Luke chapter 9. And what's the next context, Andy?
I think we were at 28 through 36. And it came to pass about 8 days after these words, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment white, dazzling. And lo, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, but when fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they were parting from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tents, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he was saying these things, a cloud came and was overshadowing them, and they were afraid as they entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my Son, the Chosen, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they were silent and reported to no one in those days anything of what they had seen.
I just saw something. I've read this for 53 years now. And I just saw them both being baptized in the cloud, or the ones that were there. I just saw Peter, John, and James were with Jesus and saw this transfiguration of Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 10, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
It says here they were afraid as they entered
the cloud. And we're to study the doctrine of the baptisms, and there are three distinct baptisms. I don't want to say anymore. We can get into that later on. We're going to go into Acts, and that's an amazing thing that happens there. So we won't discover that anymore, but I just wondered if something there happened. And they got a good look into the future, and he was about to accomplish the greatest thing he came to do, was to die in our place, to die for us, take our sins upon him. And this is what I heard from a godly man years ago. Don't forget that the main thing he did, we could worship all the things that he does, and we should hugely respect him, but the main thing he did was die in our place and shed his blood and was raised. What'd you see, Dan?
I thought it was interesting that they didn't hear the voice until they were in the cloud. It said they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.
It sure sounds like the baptism in the cloud, doesn't it? And further instructions, not only follow him, now God himself says, Hear my Son. And he was apparently looking like any other man. He's a son of man. What does it say about him? And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment white, dazzling. So it talks about two things. So his countenance changed, and his raiment became dazzling. Remember Adam and Eve, the condition they were in after they sinned? Who said you were naked?
Hiding with fig leaves.
Yeah.
Or big leaves.
Yeah, no matter how you try to cover that, you're naked. So here is a man that walked in our midst that had never sinned, and God transfigured them. He changed his countenance and his raiment, white and dazzling. I think it's above what you could get in a laundry. I think it says in some places.
It's interesting that Moses and Elijah appeared and they spoke to him, and they talked about his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem.
His death.
His death.
Focusing now on his death, which we should always focus on that. What were you thinking, Dan?
I was thinking this is another instance where Moses and the cloud are in the same context.
Yes. Baptized into Moses, 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
And then in the Old Testament in Exodus.
I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And in the Exodus.
Moses and the cloud.
Right.
So they're mentioned three times in the cloud.
And the cloud never left him, and the cloud went. You see him just before they are baptized in the sea, before they go through the Red Sea. They're baptized in the cloud, so this cloud overshadows them and protects them against the Egyptians who want to kill them. If you go back and think about Exodus, and becomes light to them, the cloud becomes light. So when a person is baptized in a cloud, the light goes on. And Andy, we were talking this morning about the first time you started thinking about God, the first time you were talking to this.
I was talking when I was in college. This man was in a wheelchair, and he was hurt in an accident, and he would never walk again. And I went to a Baptist college, but it wasn't because I was Baptist. I just went there to run track, and here's this man's out there. And so I went out there, and I'd seen him, but I'd never talked to him. So I went over there, and I leaned down to him, and I said, "You believe in God, don't you?" And he goes, "Well, yes." And I go, "Well, then why are you in this wheelchair? Why can't he heal you?" And he just looked at me, and he goes, "Well, he just hasn't chosen to do that." And that's all I said to him and walked away. I never talked to him before that or after that. I was kind of driven to go talk to this guy. And at the same time, I was almost that same time frame, I was in a New Testament survey course. And part of that course was to write a term paper. And so I went about to write a term paper about the New Testament. And I didn't know what to do. And I was in the book of Matthew, and at the Sermon on the Mount, I thought, I'll just write a term paper about that. And so as I started writing it, I tried to put it in my own words, and I thought, I can't do this. And I wrote literally right out of the Bible, like 6 pages, and turned it in as my term paper. And the man read it that was teaching the class. He was a minister. And he looked at me and he says, "You got an A on this, and this is wonderful." And I said, "You know, I couldn't change these words." Now, it wasn't because I believed all those things. It was just something that happened in my life a long time ago that I remember.
Well, were you reading this, Andy? "And he," Jesus, "went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every infirmity among the people. And the report of him went forth into all Syria." Were you writing that? Were you reading and writing that?
It was right around the Sermon on the Mount, whatever he said.
I just read that.
I wrote the whole thing out until he was finished, whatever it was.
That began with that. "And the report of him went forth, and they brought him to him all that were ill, holding with diverse diseases and torments and demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan."
Oh, so that's connecting over to me talking to that guy in a way, isn't it? All that Jesus did, and yet he's in this chair.
And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.